Matthew 26. I'm going to do my best to be done in about at 5 till 8. That's going to do my best. I may not get there, but I'll do my best. All right. 5 till 8. Look at verse number 6. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Now, there are companion passages in the Gospel of Mark and in the Gospel of John to this passage in the Gospel of Matthew. We're not going to take time to read those tonight, but I'm going to preach basically from the setting that all three of them present. So if I say something that's not directly related to this passage, you'll find it over in Mark or in the Gospel of John. But I want you to notice here tonight the question, and the other gospel tells us which disciple said this. And Judas said this in verse number 8. He said, "To what purpose is this waste?" Can you imagine that? He called it a waste. And I want to speak tonight for these 27 minutes, Lord helping me, on just keep wasting away. Just keep wasting away. Heavenly Father, would you help us tonight? Bless this message, I pray, and Dr. Johnson's. Lord, use them like a carpenter would use an old tool out of his pouch. God, we're just the messenger men. I pray that you'll help us tonight to be led of your Spirit, controlled and filled by the precious Holy Ghost of God. And then, Lord, bless the listener, everyone in this building tonight. Be with this church. May it continue on as a lighthouse in this area for the glory of God. That's my prayer in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. Be seated. You are familiar with the setting. Jesus is in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. From John chapter 12, we know that others are there with him. We know that Lazarus was there sitting at the table with Jesus. We know that Martha was there, and again, as she was in Luke chapter 10 last night, she was busy serving, preparing and serving food. Mary was there, and then she was not there. And then she was there again. And this time she came with a box of very costly and expensive ointment. And the Bible says that she poured it on his head and on his feet. Now the Bible says she poured it on his head here in the Gospel of Matthew, and over in the Gospel of John it says that she poured it on his feet. Don't get worried or fretted about that, friend. Just do a little thinking and remember that all the Gospel writers present Jesus Christ in a different light. Matthew presents Jesus as King. And kings were always anointed, having the oil poured over their head in the Old Testament, poured over their head. John presents Jesus as the Son of God. And when people come into contact with God in the Scriptures, they always fall at his feet. And so I have no problem with the fact that Matthew said that she anointed his head. And I have no problem with the fact that John said she anointed his feet. I believe she did both. She anointed his head and his feet, and the gospel writers presented that in a different light. All or some of his disciples were there. Judas was there for sure, Simon's son, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer of Christ. And as soon as she poured that oil on the head of Christ, immediately Judas said, "To what purpose is this waste?" The ointment was valuable. It was worth a lot of money. It could have been used, sold for a great sum of money and given to the poor. You know, Judas was looking at this scene from his own perspective, and that's how he saw it. Judas said this was a waste. In fact, the Bible says that he said it with indignation. Like, how in the world could this woman have ever done? How could anybody waste something so valuable and so expensive as just to break it and pour it on the head of Jesus Christ, when so much could have been done for the poor? Blah, blah, blah. Judas saw it from his perspective. I want to talk about that first tonight, what Judas saw. You see it in verse number 9, where he said, "This ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. You know what Judas saw, church? Judas saw the investment. He saw the cost. He saw the price. He saw the expense. That's what Judas saw, because that's all he was looking for. The value, the worth. And in his mind, the return on the investment was poor. The ointment was poured out on a man's head and on a man's feet. And the return or on the investment was not what Judas thought was good. In fact, he said, the investment was wasted. We have modern day Judas Iscariots. They ask questions like this. Why do you waste your time going to church 3 times a week? Why do you waste your money on Christian education? Why do you waste your time at the prison working with men who have been incarcerated? Why do you waste an hour of your life at the nursing home with people who in some cases don't even know you are there? Why do you waste your time listening to kids say Bible verses? Why do you waste your time with kids who only ride the bus for what you give them? Why do you waste your life in holiness and dedication to the Lord, not doing this and instead doing this? Why do you waste your kids' lives taking them to church and keeping things free from them? Why do you waste your career teaching in a Christian school? And I could go on and on and on tonight. Let me say this first of all, folks. People who say things like this or similar to that really reveal a fundamental flaw in themselves. Here's what it is. Why do you waste your time, your money, your life, your children? There's a fundamental flaw with that thinking. They have failed to learn or recognize or acknowledge the reality of stewardship. It's not our time. It's not our money. It's not our life. They are not our children. Everything that we have, everything that we are, belongs to God. We're just stewards. That's all that we are. If you have a hard time really grasping that, friend, consider the first chapter of Job sometime. You remember the story? I'm preaching to the choir tonight. You folks read your Bible. I know you know the story of Job. Do you remember what happened there in that chapter? Read it one day, and man, it jumped off the pages of Scripture to me, Brother Ross. One of the greatest lessons on stewardship found in Job chapter 1. Listen, God took everything Job had and gave it to Satan. Took everything he had. Took all of his cattle, took all of his sheep, took all of his donkeys, took all of his oxen, took all of his goats, took his children, and gave it all to Satan. Friend, that is the clearest thing I've ever seen in the Bible on stewardship. What we have is not ours, it's his. Whoever can take what we have and give it away, it must belong to them, not us. You understand that? And that's the honest truth. It's not my life. It's not my time. It's not my money. They're not my children. Everything about me, everything about you belongs to God. And since it belongs to God, we certainly don't want to waste any of those things. There will always be people like Judas who only see what they're looking for. To them, it's all about the bottom line. It's all about the investment and the return. It's all about the profit and loss sheet. It's all about the cost, the time, the expense, the work. And you can't let people like that discourage you, because they only see it from one perspective. That's how Judas saw it. What a waste. Number two, I want you to see tonight quickly what Jesus saw. Jesus saw. What he saw was found in verse number 10, 11. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always." Jesus saw the real picture here. Now let me describe the real picture, because it's not just found in this gospel. Over in the gospel of John, the Bible says that Lazarus was sitting at the table with Jesus. Now think with me. A few days earlier, Lazarus was dead and buried in a tomb. Dead and buried. And Jesus had raised him from the dead. And here was Lazarus, who a few days ago was dead and buried in the tomb, and now he is sitting with Jesus at the table in the house. And Mary saw that. Here's her brother who she loved dearly, and all her heart was broken when he died. So much so that she sat in the house when Jesus came until Martha came and said, "Mary, come, the Master has come and called for thee." And here Lazarus was now full of life, maybe sitting and joking with Jesus and laughing at the table. And Mary was overwhelmed with appreciation. Mary was overwhelmed with love. Mary was overwhelmed with thankfulness. Mary was overwhelmed with gratitude. And she said, "What can I do to show Jesus how much I love him? What can I do to show him how thankful I am? What can I do to show him how much I appreciate what he's done for me and my family?" And the thought of the ointment came in her head. She ran back to wherever it was and she got it and she came. And she broke it, anointed his head and his feet. You know what was here in this room, friend? Here was love. Here was gratitude. Here was appreciation. Here was sacrifice. And even bigger than that, Mary had heard Jesus speak of his coming death, burial, and resurrection. Now watch it. She poured that ointment out on him in light of what he was going to do. This was no waste. It was sincere, it was genuine, it was compassionate, it was real, it was motivated by appreciation and motivated by love, and it was for Jesus in light of his death, burial, and resurrection. Now listen very carefully. Many people can only see it from Judas's perspective. They don't see it as Jesus sees it. They don't see that you and I live our lives as a result of the gratitude and the appreciation and the thankfulness that we have for what the Lord Jesus Christ not only has done in our lives, but the things that we know he's going to do in the future. Brother, I'll never have to feel one of those flames of hell. Not one. And I know salvation is not just a fire escape from hell, but don't get over the fact, friend, that we don't have to go to that awful place and be separated from him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Oh, other folks may never, they can never see the real motive, our real motive, our real move, what moves us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. To those of you who have family, to those of you who have friends, to those of you who have co-workers or neighbors who only see it as Judas sees it, and you do. Some of you have extended family members who think you're wasting your life. Some of you have coworkers who all they think is what a waste. Yes, you do. You have extended family members, you have friends, you have neighbors, coworkers who think you are wasting your lives. Your motives for doing what you do cannot be discerned by others. Many of you, the majority of you, serve with time and money and effort because you love Jesus. You appreciate what Jesus has done for you. Many of you live like you do because you love Jesus, because you want to honor him with your life. And that's why you have some convictions and some standards, and why you don't do some of the things that the world thinks you're crazy for not doing, and why you do some of the things that the world thinks you're crazy for doing. You don't do it for fame and recognition. You do it because you appreciate what Jesus Christ has done. Mary did what she did because of what Jesus was going to do. We do what we do because of what Jesus did a couple thousand years ago when he died on that old rugged cross. You say, "Well, Pastor, that's a long time ago when he died on that cross." Yeah, but what he did then is a blessing to me now. Man, I enjoyed my salvation today. Yes, sir, I enjoyed it yesterday. I think I'll enjoy it tomorrow. Once in a while, there's someone who sees the big picture of what you're doing. Once in a while, your pastor sees it. He does. You know, I think about David there. Remember David in the Old Testament? And he was longing for a drink of water from the well in Bethlehem. You remember that story? And those two fellows, man, they broke through the enemy lines and they risked their lives and put their heads on the chopping block, so to speak, to get King David a drink of water from that well. And when they got that glass of water back to David and said, "King, you wanted a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, and here it is." David was so moved by their sacrifice, so moved by their appreciation, so moved by what they had done, he wouldn't even drink it. He poured it out as an offering to God. Their love, their devotion, their commitment was so great, David noticed it. Now listen, the bottom line, the Judases only see the investment and the return. And they would have called what those men did horribly wasteful. But David knew what they did was wonderfully precious. And brother, he took that water and he dumped it. I'll tell you, friend, I'll tell you who knows. Your pastor knows, and other people pick up on why you serve God. But I'm going to tell you something tonight. I'm going to tell you somebody who never misses why you do what you do. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He never misses it. Over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse chapter 6 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Church, my exhortation for you after being here for these few short hours is simply this: serve on and honor on and sacrifice on and love on and preach on and sing on and teach on and change diapers on and clean on and shake hands on and make meals on and work on projects on and run the buses and do the classes and read and pray and love your wife and obey your husband and teach your kids and just press on, because the Lord Jesus Christ never misses anything you do out of love and appreciation for him. He sees it. I'm amazed sometimes by people's commitment to Christ. I'm amazed by it, really am. When I was where I gave your pastor's name to Brother Brett Pennell up in Barrie, Canada. His dad, Brother Leroy Pennell, has been up there. I don't know how many years he's been up there. What a church in Canada. First time I preached there was the first youth conference Brother Brett put together. I got there on, I think it was a Thursday afternoon. I think that's when it starts. And that opening service on Thursday, they actually had an opening service Thursday afternoon. I got there Thursday night. I walked into a building that had probably 275, 300 teenagers in it. They had as exciting a service as we had here tonight. They were shouting and singing and praising God and having a great time. And they introduced me to preach, and I got to the pulpit, and the first thing I said, I didn't start off by saying, "I'm glad to be here." I didn't start off by saying, "Man, I appreciate the opportunity to come." I started off by saying, "Somebody lied to me." And I just looked at them. They just froze. I said, "Somebody lied to me." And I said it a third time, "Somebody lied to me. Somebody told me that you couldn't build an old-fashioned, shouting, happy, glorified, independent Baptist church in Canada. Somebody lied to me." And man, they shouted the place down. We had a great time. I went back there this April with Cecil Ballard. Cecil Ballard hit Canada for the first time. Amen. Oh, brother, it'll never be the same. Amen. Brother Ballard and I were together there, and there was a fellow there who was serving in the youth conference, and he was heading up the games and the skits, and he was hilarious. He was great. He's a young man. And so at one time when Brother Pennell and Brother Ballard and I were on the way to, I think we were on the way to the airport, and I said, "Brother Pennell," I said, "Brother Brett, who is that fellow that was heading up the skits and the games, that young man?" I said, "Man, he was sharp." He said, "Oh, he is." He said, "He's from Newfoundland. And he graduated highest honors in his high school. And he went to an engineering school and came out after 4 years with an engineering degree. And as soon as he walked across the platform and got his diploma, there were four Fortune 500 company type companies that were ready to hire him, offered him jobs. He's brilliant. But he felt like one of the areas that our Christian schools were lacking in was upper level maths and upper level sciences. And he said, 'You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give my life to make it possible for kids in Christian school to learn upper-level math and upper-level science.'" He went to Faithway Baptist College in Ajax, Ontario, there for a couple of years and got a teaching degree, and he's been serving there. Oh, he said, "By the way, he is the janitor for this part of our building so that he can help make ends meet." Now, you know what some of his friends and former classmates would say, Brother Jerry? They would say, "Man, he's what a waste. What a waste! A four-year degree from a school in engineering, four companies offered him a job after he received his diploma, and he turns all that down to teach a bunch of children in 9th and 10th and 11th and 12th grade math and science, and he doesn't make enough money. He has to clean on the side. What a waste!" I'm going to tell you who doesn't miss that, friend. His name is Jesus. Jesus Christ, and he sees the appreciation, and he sees the love, and he sees the devotion, and he sees the commitment, and he sees the real reason why that young man has given his life to teach those kids. Hey, listen, when the Judases come by and accuse you good folk of Blessed Hope Baptist Church of wasting your lives, you remember there's somebody who sees it a whole lot different than Judas does. His name is Jesus. He sees the real story. Now I'm going to quit. I'm going to hasten. I'm going to quit with this. That's what Judas saw. Then you have what Jesus saw. What did Mary see? What Mary saw? You know, I believe what Mary saw. I believe Mary saw opportunity. She saw opportunity. Here's my chance. Her heart's so full of love. Her heart's so full of appreciation. Here's my chance. Jesus is sitting here. He's relaxed. He's not going anywhere. Martha's cooking. They're going to be serving a meal. Lazarus and him are fellowshipping. Here it was, man. Opportunity. Now, don't miss this. And I hope I get this out like I want to. Mary ran and she got that ointment. You know what the ointment was? The ointment was her investment. She took that investment. She broke it and poured it on the head and the feet of Jesus Christ. Mary controlled the ointment. She controlled the investment. Only Jesus controlled the return. And you say, well, what kind of return did she get? Well, look at verse number 13. Verse number 13, Jesus said, you think it's a waste? You old money-loving Judas? That's in the Greek in the You think it's a waste? And she's dumped this on my head for nothing? I'll tell you, bud, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial. What a return, friend. I'll guarantee you, brother, that Judas never saw that. I'll promise you, friend, there have been more messages preached on this woman than there have on Judas Iscariot. I told your pastor this afternoon, I just said what text I was going to preach from tonight. And I said, Brother Ray, he said, man, you preached on that story to close out the youth conference in Elgin. I said, yes, I have. And I don't know how many times over these years I've preached on this passage. Brother Johnson, I know you preached on it. You had to preach on it. You probably preached on it. You other preachers. Preacher after preacher after preacher after preacher has taken this passage of Scripture and talked about this woman. Boy, what it says, she had done what she could. She had an opportunity and she seized it and she gave her investment, if you will. She gave her ointment. She controlled the investment. But only Jesus controls the return. And people, I guess what I'm trying to say to you tonight, opportunity after opportunity after opportunity comes your way through the ministry of Blessed Hope Baptist Church to serve God. Grab every one of them you can. And let people think what they will. Let them think that it's a waste. Jesus sees why you're doing it. He knows the truth. He sees what's in your heart. He sees the love. He sees the appreciation. He sees the sincerity. He never misses that. And I promise you, friend, you say, well, Pastor, I don't know if I'll get anything in return or not. Oh, listen, my friend, listen. There's never an investment made on the behalf of Jesus Christ that he doesn't give a return somewhere down the line. You may not see it immediately. But listen, Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you won't lose your reward. Serve and sacrifice and love and give and honor and dedicate and press on for Christ, and you will not lose your reward. And truth of the matter is, once in a while in this life, we're privileged to see some of that come back. I preached a youth camp in 2003, a whole week at a youth camp I'd never been to before. And you know, and Brother Johnson and Brother Ross, any of you other men that preach a little bit here and there, you'll understand what I'm saying. I just didn't feel at home. You've been places you just don't feel it. You know, and they weren't bad people, good people. It's probably me. But yeah, there are some places I could go, like Windsor Hills, Brother Johnson, and just feel at home. I just feel at home around those guys. I just didn't feel at home. And honestly, I thought it was the biggest waste. They took the teenagers and all to the church there on Wednesday night, and had the Wednesday night service at the church, and I preached a message entitled "No Man to Care." out of John chapter 5, where that man who'd been laying by the pool for 38 years said, "Sir, I have no man." I gave the invitation. One person came to the altar. It was the pastor of the church. One. I thought, good night, man. I thought, listen, Thursday night came. I was never so glad to see Thursday night. Not because I anticipated a great service, but because I could go home. And when that service ended, I got in my car, went home, and I thought, thank you, Lord, that that's done. Now listen to this. 3 weeks ago, I got a letter in the mail. "Dear Brother Angel, my name is so-and-so, and I'm serving the Lord as an assistant pastor at this such church in such city in southern Illinois. I was reading to our teenagers Brother S.M. Davis's youth conference announcement, and read that you and Larry Brown were going to be preaching there together, and I was reminded that God used you when he called me into the full-time ministry." He said it was summer of 2003 at camp. He said, "I remember three messages you preached. You preached, don't miss your burning bush. You preached on the answers of the evidence. But I especially remember the Wednesday night message on no man to care, because God called me to preach and to serve him full time in that message." I folded that letter and had a glory spell, amen, for about 15 minutes. 8 years! 8 years after what I thought was one of the most wasted weeks in my ministry. And 8 years later, there's still somebody serving God who was called to the ministry at that week of camp. And I want to tell you, church, it's opportunity. And every opportunity that comes your way through the ministry of this church, you seize it. Every time you can serve, seize it. Not everybody can do everything, but everybody can do something. And Judases are going to always accuse you of wasting your life. You're wasting your life, but Jesus sees why you're doing it and what you're doing it for. And believe me, my friend, when you make an investment in his work, there will be a return. No doubt about it. Father, bless this church. I pray that you'll just keep them right on track as they have done for these many years. May they continue to do it. Thank you for the large contingent of adults who step out and lead the way here for service. And Lord, bless the young people who are coming behind them, the young couples and the teenagers and college age. I pray that you'll just equip this church for the work of the ministry and lead its pastors. He leads the people. And God, may they continue to seize every opportunity that they can to do something for the Lord's work, knowing that of the Lord they shall receive a reward. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for allowing us the great privilege to serve you. In Jesus' name.